Awesome. I happen to love that song, Graves in the Garden. Besides just the words that are up there right now, there's nothing better than you, which sings my soul. There's a part of it that says, and I'll get the words wrong, but it says something about you're the God of the mountains. And that feels really good, that you're on the mountain, he's God, and he's there, and he got you there, and it's a great celebratory type moment. But it also says that he's the God of the valleys. And that speaks to me more, because it doesn't matter if I'm up high on a mountain or if I'm down low in that valley, he's still God. Amen. And that's why I love that song, because that's an awesome reminder to me and just gives me peace, no matter where I am, to just remind myself of that one simple fact, that it doesn't matter where I am, he's still God and he's still my God. Amen. Amen. Welcome to Wednesday. I'm happy to be here. Are you happy to be here? Amen. Without too much further ado, what night is it? Thank you. Thank you. So I would like to invite Sister Sonia to come down and speak to us tonight, to share with us whatever God has put on her heart. I almost got you, huh? But you should feel complimented that you would be used. Thank you.
Good evening. I'm happy to have a pulpit me-sized, because not all of them are. Our main text tonight, if you would like to stand when you have it, is Numbers 33, 50 through 53, and then 55 and 56. Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy all their metal images and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it." And then jumping down to 55, it says, "But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them." You can be seated. Just to give some context, this is right before the Israelites are inheriting the promised land. This is when Moses was laying out his final rules and instructions he got from the Lord to help, you know, the promised land be established. And here we see Moses telling the people that they basically need to sterilize the land from the old inhabitants that they're taking it from. And the Bible often speaks about impure things and impure offerings like this, that there is a need to, like, absolutely cleanse whatever it is from those impurities. Especially we see a lot of the laws in the Old Testament refer to that when it talks about, you know, like, oh, this offering is contaminated, so then you have to, like, burn it over there and, like, leave it over there and don't touch it and whatever, because then you're going to be unclean and then you can't touch your neighbor. And so, like, there's a lot of, like, once something is impure, you got to, like, just get rid of it. And in the New Testament, we also see references to, like, purging old things and inhabitants that can inhabit our brain and our body that shouldn't and are harmful to us. In Matthew 5, 29 and 30, when Jesus was addressing lust, he said something that is very familiar to me, that I hear a lot. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that of your whole body be thrown into hell." And then he goes on to reiterate that and say, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Just like how the people of the land in the Old Testament affected the Israelites kind of like a virus with their gods and their views and even like their like ruling hierarchy. Like they affected the Israelites to like have a king and everything. Sin can be very infectious to us. Once it gets one place in our life, it gets harder and harder for it to not consume, to consume the rest of our lives. And this is why God is so adamant about driving out these old inhabitants of our bodies and minds and everything. And just because I love neuroscience, a cool brain fact that I think is very helpful when trying to get rid of bad habits and self-control issues, I listened to Dr. Andrew Huberman, his podcast, and one of the podcast episodes is about increasing your tenacity and willpower. And he harps on this specific part of the brain that is responsible for basically all of that discipline and everything, called the anterior mid-cingulate cortex, which is a bunch of gibberish to everybody else. But it's one of the most rapidly changing parts of our brain, like actually trackable. The anterior mid-cingulate cortex is located right behind the frontal lobe and is responsible for your persistence, your self-discipline, and critical decision-making skills. It's often referred to as the nexus of control in your brain. It's like what helps you be able to have that free will and decide those things. This part of the brain is what makes you be able to like look at food and be like, I really want to binge right now, but I know if I binge right now, I'm going to be down on my hands and knees hurling in the toilet, so I'm not going to eat that food even though I want to. It's responsible for all of those decisions that you make that maybe in the moment you don't like, but you know is beneficial overall. And scientists can actually watch this thing shrink and grow in your brain. They can set up scanners and they can watch it shrink and grow depending on if you deny yourself that quick dopamine or if you don't. And every time you don't practice self-control and you don't use those decision-making skills, it makes it harder and harder to be disciplined your next time you have to make a decision like that, which I feel like I knew from like a young age because it just seemed like common sense to me, but I know it's nice to have a science that you can be like, this is why it's so hard, this is why I'm struggling with this. But that's how influential fleshly temptation can be on our physical body. It can actively change our brain depending on if we give into it or not. So not even just like our spirit, but our brain is affected by these things that sometimes we let ourselves do. And that's going back to our main verses, that if we let these things fester, they will be like thorns in our side. They'll constantly be there and we won't be able to get rid of them. But God did not intend for us to live lives consumed by this sin in this fleshly temptation. He won't leave us with gaping holes in our lives we don't know how to fill if we limit our bad habits and things that harm us. If we let go of those bad things and those old inhabitants, he puts in new things and better things. He'll put in things that glorify him, things that get you to that promised land, to our promised land. And just like a farmer, God can't use a field full of weeds and thorns. A lot of times, especially like I see it now because I work on a farm, is you see that farmers will let their fields have a break every few years and let them just like kind of chill and do their own thing. But then when they go to use that field again, they can't just start plowing the ground with all of those weeds and everything in there. They have to burn it, usually is the safest and most productive way to do that and cleanse the field of those bad things. And so just like fields sometimes we have to let God's cleansing fire get rid of those old inhabitants in our life. And then Galatians 5 always helps me to refresh on this, and I think it's a good ending verse. Verses 16 and 17 say, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And then 22 through 26, I quote this a lot. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus Christ, or those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." So that's all I have. So thank you. Good night.
Man, I love you, Speaks. I sit there, and I forget that technically I'm the leader of the youth. And I think that's a good thing, because that means I don't need to be the type of leader that has to be the leader, if you know what I mean. But I can be the leader that just lets them grow. Amen? Thank you, Sister Sonia. Love that message. I promised the rest of you that we didn't sit down and collaborate on what we're talking about tonight. I have some very similar themes, but what I did like, or what came to my mind of something that Sister Shawn was saying, is that middle part of your brain and how it shrinks and grows based on your discipline of what you basically encourage or how you are training yourself, reminded me that there's been times in my life where there's things that feels like a miracle happened, and all of a sudden things were simple and easy. One of them was with just discipline and eating sugar. And if you want to know, I am back to my old friend sugar. But there was a time where sugar was not my friend. And I remember when I was in that time, if you had asked me about it, I'd be like, well, you just got to make the decision. Like, it's simple. It's easy. But I didn't get to that place day one. I had forgotten that there was, I don't know, a month, 2 months, where I had to discipline myself and do the actions of preventing myself from having sugar. And I was reminded that there was 2 weeks during that time when I reached out to my coach at the time and said, I don't know what's going on. I can't do this anymore. I feel miserable. And if this is what it feels like to get healthy, I can't do it. And the coach asked me about what was going on. I told him, and it was horrible. Go down to like a rehab center and ask a drug addict how they feel like when they're coming off drugs. And that's basically what I was describing. And she laughed at me. I says, yep. She's like, that's how it feels when you come off of sugar. She's like, but be encouraged. It only takes 2 weeks. And at the end of 2 weeks, you won't feel that way anymore. And she was right. For 2 weeks, I was miserable. If you were my friend at that time, I'm sorry, because I was not your friend. But it was after those 2 weeks that discipline, I'm assuming in my brain, had helped it grow by denying myself that easy drug, to where all of a sudden the veil was lifted, and I was like, oh, I don't need that. In fact, I didn't really desire it, but I loved apples. They were super sweet, and I loved healthy things. And I was just thinking that of the spiritual life, there's some things that God has revealed to me after discipline. And there's that scripture that says that there's believer or unbelievers out there where they can't understand. They don't see things because there's a veil in front of them. And it frustrated me some of, well, how can I get that veil to lift? Because once it lifts, it's easy. Well, there is a process that's in the Bible of discipline, of seeking after him, of reading your Bible, doing those steps where that veil can be lifted for them, and all of a sudden you can see massive transformations. So awesome. Thank you very much for that message. I feel like I just preached enough. But I do have something for you tonight. It is a little bit of deja vu. I think I've, well, I know I've preached at least portions of this in some fashion many times, but maybe tonight it's pulled it all together. But I'll start off with the question of, have you ever noticed how one single thought can change the course of your entire day? Just one thought. One simple thing can put a dark shade over your eye, while another thing can put on those rose-colored glasses. Someone cuts you off. Sometimes you put those shades on, right? Someone gives you a compliment. Well, all of a sudden those rosy glasses can come on. Anyone recognize that or feel that? Youth class, should I tell the lollipop story? Yes? Okay. So I'd watched this video a long time ago. It recently came back up at work for its message, and I actually presented it back to my work group in an offsite yesterday, so I'm geared for this. But the lollipop story goes like this. There's a young lady, she was going to college, and you can go to YouTube, you can watch a TED Talk. There's a guy, he does a much better job at storytelling, but I'll give you the short version. So this girl, she's going to college, it's registration day, she's there with her parents, and they're in these long lines waiting to get up to the front to do all the signatures and sign and all that stuff, and she's way overwhelmed. She's thinking about her whole life. She's like, I can't do this. New place, new people. It's weird. I'm not cut out to go to college. I need to get out of here. And so she's worried, and she's talking with her parents, and her parents are nice and understanding, and they're like, well, okay, let's talk about it. Let's figure it out. And if that's true, if this is not for you, then I guess we'll get out of line, and we'll figure something out, right? I might be a little bit more the parents like, well, we're already here, we're in line, I can't break the process, you're stuck. These parents were nicer. And so as she's just about to call it and say, this is not it for me, I can't do it, too much anxiety, too much stress, out walked this man, the man who was giving us the talk. And I'm going to call him professor. I don't know if it's professor or admin or whatnot. We'll call him professor. He comes out wearing this crazy, silly hat. And he starts going around talking to people and interacting and kind of breaking the ice and having fun. And he gets up to where this girl is, and he has these lollipops. And she's standing there. And he takes a lollipop, and he hands it to a young man that's next to her. And he goes, you need to give this beautiful young lady a lollipop. And so the young man, well, he's also in line. He's also nervous. He's also awkward. He doesn't know this other young lady, and so he gives it to her. And she takes it. And the professor goes, the parents goes, look at that. The very first day of college, and your daughter is already taking candy from strangers. And everyone laughs, and they crack up, and the atmosphere has changed. And it was that moment that that girl had feelings change. She says, wait a second. This is where I need to be. This is what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, it's scary. Yeah, it's weird. But I have people here. This is a community for me. And so she was graduating 4 years later than that, and she made a point to go to that professor. And she talked to him, and she told him the whole story. He says, you might not remember, but you changed my life. You changed my trajectory. I was ready to go away, and here I am at the end of 4 years graduating, probably with honors. Makes the story better if she was, right? And I just wanted, before I graduate, I wanted you to know the big impact that you had on me. And he says, awesome, great. I don't ever remember doing that. Not a clue. Doesn't remember the time, the frame, the hat, the lollipops. Just didn't. And so there was a point to that, and the point was that one simple gesture, right, one simple thing, one simple meaning, one simple thought changes the direct trajectory of someone. In youth, we talked about that one simple act of kindness, the fact that when you walked past the new kid and you shook his hand and said, hey, what's up, or come sit with me, that makes all the difference. You walk into here and you consistently say hi to someone in this congregation, makes a difference. And the kicker to that story is then she got married, and for her wedding, she invited the professor as someone that impacted her life. And what it was is that the boy that she married was the boy that gave her the lollipop. So that ties that story nice little bow. That sometimes lollipops are all you need to make an impact. That sometimes that positive outlook, the way the professor came out with the hat and the lollipops and making fun, just having that mentality of this is a fun time, this is good, can change and make things for the better. Make challenges seem more manageable and make negative ones just drain away. So that's a fun story, right? So I'm going to talk a little bit more about that because I know life's busy. I know that our minds can get cluttered with all sorts of things. And so I want to take and focus a little bit for you tonight on mindset. Because I started off with a question of one thought can change the way the rest of your day is. And that our thoughts are very, very powerful. I'm not talking about just the occasional daydream or random idea, but the kind of thought that's going to shape how you see the world, you see yourselves, how you see others, and even how you see your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a phrase that says, what we think about, we bring about. And I'm not preaching manifest theology, right? I'm not saying name it and claim it. But I'm saying when you put something in your brain and you constantly focus on it, it starts to become your reality. So scripture for tonight, I'm going to read out of Proverbs 23. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Amen. This verse, you may be seated, thank you. This verse speaks to the idea that a person's true character is reflected by what they think and they feel inside, rather than necessarily their outward actions or words. And it warns that those who may have hospitality of kindness, maybe their intentions aren't the same. But it's emphasizing the importance and sincerity of your inner thoughts. Right, and we know that eventually your inner thoughts do come out in ways, right? I'm sure there's things that you've noticed in your life where you have some thought that you've been hiding away and it's ruminating there, and eventually it comes out in an action and everyone looks at you and says, whoa, where'd that come from? And you go, I have no clue. Let me hide that back in there, right? Yeah, I have those. But let's start by playing a little bit of a game. Everyone like games? This one's easy. You don't have to do anything but raise your hand. So no one has to come up. No one has to be a fool. I'm going to read two things, and I want you to raise your hand for which one you're more like. The first one is, I'll get to it later. It's not urgent. And the other one is, it needs to be done now to keep things in order. Who's a, I'll get to it later, and who's a, it needs to get down now? Everyone for, I'll get it later, hands up. There's my later people. I love it. Who's the let's get it done now? That's why I married who I married. Amen. I do have a mantra I am supposed to say every morning to help with my procrastination. And I'm supposed to look in the mirror and I'm supposed to say, I do it now. I do it now. I do it now. I do it now. The only problem is when I wake up in the morning, I say, I'll do that later. Okay, next two. Let's talk money. Let's take more risks with investments, or we should save and be more conservative. How many are taking risks with investments? How many are save more conservative? Okay, I raise my hands for both because I go through, we need to save because we need it, we don't have enough. And then I get to the point where I say, it doesn't matter, spend it all. It's fine. Husbands and wife, don't look at each other for answering this one. First one is, we spend plenty of time together, we don't need to plan everything. And the next one is, we need more quality time and we should schedule date nights. How many for, you can close your eyes for this one if you wanna. How many for, plenty of time, we don't need to plan. How many for, we need the quality time, let's schedule it. Yes, let's schedule something. I'll skip that one. Driving. I don't need a map or GPS. I know where I'm going. That's number one. Don, you can go ahead and raise your hand for that one when the time comes. And the other one is, let's use the GPS to avoid getting lost or delayed. Let's go for the first one. How about, I don't need a GPS. Know where I'm going. Yeah, of course we do. Who wants the GPS so you don't get lost, avoid, or delayed? Okay. Nice. Honest answer, who can get anywhere now without a GPS? Yeah. If you use a map. A lot of people don't know how to use maps anymore, though. I can be honest with you. I know how to get certain places pretty well. I still tend to put on the GPS. Because I like data. I like the little blue line you can follow. It's wonderful. One more? Number one is, as long as it's functional, it's fine. Number two is, the aesthetics and ambience of the space are important. Functional's good. Raise your hand. Functional's good. We need a vibe. So I've just been sorting all of you people to know who the people are that are vibey versus people aren't. I have a bunch more, but all those are just different ways of thinking about the same thing. I purposely went through, initially the game was to see who was a negative thinker and who was a positive thinker. I intentionally changed all that. So it wasn't positive negative. I thought that'd be cruel if I pointed out negative versus positive thinking. But the purpose of that was, the way you look at things can be very different. And it impacts or it drives how you act and the actions you take. Check in, you still there? Awesome, we're only on page 12 of 212. The Bible doesn't just casually mention the power of our thought. But it makes it very clear that what goes in our minds truly matters. And one of the most straightforward verses that says this is in Proverbs 23:7, which said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That it tells you that your inner thoughts shape who you are more than your words and more than your outward actions. That what we think about shapes who we are. And that how we allow ourselves to think influences who we are. Anyone ever look at something and say, yeah, I'm not good at that? If you've ever taken mental coaching, that's one of the things they tell you to get rid of right away. To never say, I'm not good at. Or I can't. And I know my kids probably got sick of me when growing up, because I'd say, I can't, and I'd say, nope, don't say that. Because as soon as you say, I can't, you can't. Because you solidified it in your brain. And in mental coaching, they would tell you to say something more like, I'm still growing in that area, or I'm still learning how to do that, right? To say, yep, maybe the ability's not there, but I can do that. I just need to put some discipline to get there. So have you ever caught yourself thinking something just over and over and over and over and over again, and before you knew it, it became your reality? You started acting according to that thought, even though it wasn't there. Like the, I'll never be good at this. I'm pretty positive that some of you said they would never be good at speaking in front of a group of people. In fact, I know some of them were really, really scared. And I didn't let them say, I can't. I let them decide if they wanted to come up here or not, so I didn't force them. But the gentle encouragement of, it's a Wednesday night. The people you're talking to love you. No pressure. Come up here. Share scripture. Share how you love God. You're good. Right? Sure you can. And I think they've all more than blown any expectations that anyone would have ever had. They've done awesome. Amen? What about something more serious like, I don't deserve anything better? Those kind of thoughts begin to take hold and begin to take root and begin to define how you see yourself in the world around you. And I'll make it a little bit more personal and biblical of people who start to think, I don't deserve God's grace. Now we know you don't deserve it. However, it shouldn't prevent you from receiving it. Because it's his gift. Amen? Amen. Romans 12:2 takes us a little bit further by saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me read the full thing. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Encourage you not to adopt the patterns and the behaviors of the world. Right? Not to think that way, but to let your mind be renewed in the way that God is telling you how to think, the way that God is thinking of you, right? God's not thinking you're undeserving. God's thinking that you are something he desires, something that he wants to cleanse. Amen? And so transformation starts up here. Not about changing your circumstance or even just a behavior, but it's changing how you think first and foremost. Because when you change your mind, the other things can start falling into place. So let's take a step just for a small amount, and let's talk about what happens when we let negative thinking take control. Has anyone not been there? Anyone always have a positive mindset? Anyone? I was really hoping for one so I could hang out with you and steal some secrets from you more. I do try to surround myself with people who are positive and think well, because I'm going to suck that positivity right from them and use it for myself. But we've all been there, where you have one bad thought, it turns into another, and before you know it, you're stuck in that loop where you're drained, your peace is stolen, and let's be honest, it pulls you away from what God is planning for you because you're focused on the wrong thing. Philippians 4:8, we're told, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. It didn't say whatever is grumpy and horrible and miserable and rainy and dark at 7 and winter's coming and I have a huge stack of wood I gotta stack. Right? It didn't say think on those things. But we're at church with our brothers and sisters. I have a lot of wood to prepare for winter so I can make my nice wood stove nice and warm downstairs in my basement and make it too hot for my family upstairs. But the Bible gives us a better way to think. So when we dwell on negativity, it's planting those seeds of doubt. It's planting those seeds of frustration in your heart. And over time, those seeds can grow when you keep feeding them that negativity. And if those grow, those can create barriers between you and God, because you'll lose sight of his peace. It'll be harder for you to experience his joy when your minds are filled with that, when they're filled with that self-doubt, when they're filled with that anxiety, filled with all that negative stuff. You're starting to build that barrier, and we don't want that. So let's take that piece of the message and put it over there. Because science backs us up too. Sister Sonia had talked about Huberman. Later on, I'll tell you one of my guys. But they show those studies that your chronic negative thinking can affect your physical health. Higher stress levels, fatigue, weaken your immune system. You ever have those people that just go through life jumping through daisies and you just wonder, like, how can they be so happy, carefree, and always healthy and nothing goes wrong? That's why. They've hacked the system, right? They're boosting their immune system. They're boosting all that stuff. So if I go back to Philippians 4:8, one that says, whatsoever things are true, pure, all that stuff, think on those things. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, then think on those things. This verse is encouraging us to focus our thoughts on things that are positive, virtuous, praiseworthy. It calls for a mindset that dwells on truth, justice, purity, goodness, and promoting a life that reflects God's character. Amen. Think about that for a second. Think about if Jesus walked around all of his time on earth with a Steve-ered out grump face. And if you don't remember my grump face because I'm always so happy and cheery now, I can pull some pictures out for you. That would have been weird, wouldn't it? Good God Almighty with a Steve-ered out grump face back from 1997, that's probably a safe year to pick, right? But thinking on those things emphasizes the power of thoughts in shaping your attitude and your actions. Amen? So all those negative things, we know the effects of the negative. So the positive effects, what are the positive effects of positive thinking? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth thee." The Bible's promising peace to those who trust in God and fix their mind on him. And we'll get to some examples of that in a second. Another translation says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." When we consciously choose to fill our minds with God, when we do that, his peace has a better opportunity to sit inside of us. And why is that? You're still in a bad situation. But when your mind's in God, you can say, yeah, I've been in bad situations before. He's never left me. He's always been with me. My situation doesn't determine who God is. Amen? And you can have the peace that he's not leaving you. So science backs up the positive side too. Positive thinking, you experience less stress, better health, and more resiliency in times of difficulty. That if you're constantly having the positive outlook, thinking on the right things, that when those struggles do come, you're not down in that pit already swirling. You're able to say, oh yeah, this stinks. But guess what? I have a way through. Amen? Think of it this way. Our brains are wired to focus on what we feed them. Your brain is wired to focus on what you feed it. So if you constantly focus on negative, that can become your default mode. I'm willing to say that because I've done it and I've seen it in action. On the converse side, when you intentionally focus on the good and what that scripture told us to do, your brain can shift out of that into something better. And that's why Romans 12:2 tells us to renew your mind, because it's an ongoing process to do. So positive thinking isn't just wishful thinking, but it's choosing to trust God and to align your mind to his truth. Amen? Okay. I know this is very hokey, isn't it? Just think good. Everything's going to be great. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying train your brain so that you can live better, you can think better, and you can have a better alignment with God because you're constantly focused on him and his promises. So let's put this into practice. It's pretty hard to control your thoughts, isn't it? A bacon cheeseburger. It's pretty easy to control your thoughts right now. I just made half of you hungry. So how do you control your thoughts? 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us what? To take every thought captive. That's a pretty powerful image. To take your thought captive. It didn't say just ignore it. It says that take the thought, capture it, control it. When you let your minds wander into that negatory, to pull that thought back, control it, and put it back in alignment with what God says. Amen. To put it back in alignment with God's truth. Yes. It's about being intentional, yes, of not letting your mind just drift, yes, but to refocus it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but I might. I'm sorry, Israel. But in my testimony in a youth class, Brother Israel gave us some very foundational understanding of this subject. And he might not know it. I think I've said it before, but I'm going to re-say it because I think it's crucial to remember. I don't know exactly what the question was or how it came about, but had something to do with asking him how did he stay encouraged or grounded, something of that nature. Like how do you just persevere? You're so steadfast. How did you just keep going with all the stuff that came your way, all the doubts, this thing happening, that thing happening? How did you do it? And his response was basically that when he had those thoughts, and those thoughts were whether it was temptation or a bad thought or something that wasn't of God, he said, I repented of them. In the moment, sweet, great, great talk. But we brought it back and thought about it and said, wait a second, you repent of thoughts? I personally never considered that I should repent of my, yeah, if I think something really bad, I get it. But no, he was saying, when my mind starts deviating from God's path, I identify that thought, I take it captive, and I repent of it, which means I turn away from it. I know these aren't God's thoughts, so I don't want them. I repent of that thought, God. I don't want it in my life. And he pushed him away. Amen? So thank you very much. So when you have those doubts that come into your life, repent. Repent of that thought. Because the scripture says, Brother Lord, it says you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. I'm pretty sure God's going to strengthen you to think the right thoughts. Amen. So here we go. Let's break it down. Step one, recognize the thought, right? Pay attention to what's in your mind and what you're focused on. Identify if it's doubt or if it's fear, or if it's those things that shouldn't be there, right? Because when they pop up, you're going to do something about it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations, right? Every high thought. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does that mean? If your thought isn't God-based, and yes, I'm not saying take every thought. Is 2 plus 2 4? Let's go to the Bible. I'm pretty sure you know what I'm talking about. When you have a thought about life, you have a thought about something, you have one of those things enter your mind that you're starting to dwell on. If it doesn't align with what the Scripture says to take captive of that thought, to cast it down. Amen? Step two, replace lies with truth. Psalms 1:2 talks about meditating on God's word day and night. So if you fill your mind with God's word, you memorize verses about what God says. That's key for when those thoughts come in, that you have a scripture to speak to and tell that thought that it's wrong. Whatever that thought is that's not true, you can instantly replace it with the truth of the Bible. Amen? John 15:9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And anyone ever have the thought come to your mind that God doesn't love you? I have. And yeah, we all know. Well, of course God loves me. But sometimes you don't feel it. And sometimes that thought gets in your head. And, well, maybe I'm just being punished because I know what I did. God just wanted to punish me because I did something. Nope. Scripture doesn't say that, right? Pull up John 15:9. Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. John 10:14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. God loves you. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, God doesn't care. I'm so tired. He doesn't care. Whatever. Just another. No. Come to me, you heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. John 17:23, I in them and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Jesus desires for us to be united with him. Amen. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? If it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for everyone else but me? It's not what it says. Amen? It says that make intercessions for us. I read those scriptures just quite simply to illustrate that sometimes you can get doubts in your head about whether God truly loves you or not, because you're taking on your own problems. You're looking at your own self. You're looking at your own flaws. We get hit with that every single day. I'm sure every single one of you could come to tears right now if you just dwelt on all your imperfections. Good thing the Bible didn't say and sit there and dwell on thy imperfections. That'd be horrible. He says, no, think of those things, right? Step three. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. What does that say? It means spend time with good people. The people we spend time with, the media we consume, and the conversations we engage with all influence how we think. It's true. If you want me to prove it to you, I have a very easy way. I can give you a list of stuff to go watch. And after you've been brainwashed for 20 hours watching that, you can come back and you'll all believe in UFOs just like me. I know I'm joking, but it's true. if you constantly feed yourself certain things, it has the impact. What you consume is what you become. So surround yourself with good people. Sometimes there's conversations at work or among friends that you might find are not the proper things. Sometimes you might see me, well, hopefully you don't see me. Hopefully none of you will ever see me. But you might see me in certain groups at certain times where all of a sudden I just silently disappear. Now everyone's going to be watching when I walk in and out of conversations. Please don't. Let's just say it never happens around here. Let's say it always happens at work, right? But sometimes you're in conversations where I will just silently disappear. It's not because the conversation is not engaging. It's not because the conversation is not interesting. It's not even because the conversation is not true. It's because the conversation is something I don't want to be a part of and to continue to input in and have come into my brain, right? Anyone like to gossip? Okay. Pretend all the eyes closed. Anyone like to gossip? Yeah, sometimes it's fun, right? But sometimes you can be in a situation where it's gossip and all of a sudden your brain starts saying, wait a second, we're just gossiping here, right? And you have the chance to use that little part of the middle of your brain to say, well, do I have the self-discipline to like cut that dopamine off and disengage and just silently walk away, or do I give in, right? You don't want to keep yourself in those. At work, sometimes it's good to vent, right? And I agree with venting. Thank for my brother driving with me. He probably hears all my venting as we drive home about the day and this person and that person and how stupid this was, and he helps me with that. But hopefully I don't complain too much. Hopefully it's just a vent. Thanks for covering for me. Thank you. But if you're sitting there and it's just a complain fest, and I've been at those at work where everyone around is just complaining about something and there's no solution, like, get out of Dodge, right? Nothing good is coming from that. It's just a complain fest. So if you see me shut my mouth in mid-conversation and change my tune, you're probably in real time watching me recognize that what's coming out of my mouth is something that shouldn't be coming out of my mouth. Amen? So these are practical steps, right? If I scroll up, make sure I don't miss any of them. Step one was recognize the harmful thought. Step two was to replace that thought with truth. And step three was to surround yourself with other positive people. Okay. You guys still hanging in with me? Okay, this is taking much longer than I thought my notes were. So I'm just going to quickly go through a couple examples. Paul was faced with many, many challenges, more than any of us can imagine. Imprisoned, persecuted, shipwrecked. Yet his letters are filled with words of encouragement and hope. Philippians 4:11 says, Paul, he says something pretty remarkable. Says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. And that's when he said, I can do all things through him that gives me strength. Paul didn't deny his hardships. He didn't sit there and say, everything's happy, everything's perfect, right? He knew where he was. He didn't deny it, but he chose to focus his mind on Christ and turn to God for strength. Amen? King David, another powerful example. His life was full of ups and downs. He had Saul chucking spears at him. He was king at a young age. He had many, many challenges. But David consistently chose to put his trust in God. Psalms 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So even in dark moments, when he could have given away to fear and despair, David turns his thoughts back to God and God's faithfulness. that he mastered his mindset by focusing on God's promises and not his circumstance. Amen? Another powerful biblical example is Joseph. You know, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put in prison. But despite all this, Joseph maintained his trust in God and didn't allow bitterness to control his mind. He could have given up and focused on his injustices, how he had been dealt a bad deck in life, but instead he continued to believe that God had a purpose. He told his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What a good perspective. What a good way to see God's hand in his life, even the things that weren't particularly happy or perfect, but to see that God guided him for a purpose. Paul, David, and Joseph, they show us that it's not our circumstance that determines our peace, but our mindset. That when we keep our thoughts fixed on Christ, we find the strength to rise above whatever is thrown at you. And I'm sure you could look around, or even yourself, you could find other people that you know have been through circumstances, and you might wonder how they kept a smile on their face. Quickly, I have two examples from my work. I have a buddy, Tom, and I have a buddy, Mike. I started working with Tom on a project that was going south. He was a lead on it. I came in to help to find out that he had the you're not going to make it stage cancer. And that's what they were preparing for. They obviously didn't say that out loud, but that's what was going on. And so I was honestly starting to prepare myself to be with a person that was sick, and a person that, as I continue to work with them, would get worse and worse, and that I was going to deal with the complaining and the "I can't" and, you know, all that stuff that honestly would have been understandable as they went through this. But that was not the case. He ended up being a ray of hope because he had an incredible mindset. He changed so many things in his life. He didn't, like, ignore it. He went to the doctor. He had to have surgery. He went through chemo. He went through radiation. He lost his hair. He lost some weight. But he also completely changed everything he ate. He changed his exercise routine. He started taking all the supplements that he could find that were supposed to help him and boost his immune system, and some things that were a little bit off the beaten path. He did everything he could to just make himself healthy and walked every day he could. And I'm happy to say that he got to retire in April. And the reason why he got to retire in April is because he no longer needed the insurance from the job, because he didn't have the cancer anymore. I think that's because he kept his mind right. My other friend, Mike, similar situation. He was a Navy submarine sailor. Actually, I think it's Groton, I got to touch the control panel that he actually got to work on when he was on active duty. So that's a cool piece of fact. But he had a similar situation. He had cancer, went through the treatment, did what he had to do, and I'll be honest, it beat him down. He was a shell of a person. He wasn't happy with it. He still has some lasting impacts, but he never once complained. In fact, there would be times, you know, where as a good human being, you ask, "How are you doing? How's it going?" And he'd tell you a little bit. And then after he told you a couple things, just so you're in the loop to know what's going on, he'd say, "Let's not talk about that anymore. Let's talk about," and then he'd name something positive. And he'd talk about his next hike, or he'd say, "Hey, tell me about the kids," right? Because he always wanted to keep his mind on the go forward and not the impact. He's also over it. So I'm not saying that if you just think positively, all your things are going to go away, but I'm saying I think it makes a difference. I know it makes a difference in your mind, and also make a difference outside. So I just shared those. I shared the examples in the Bible just to let you know bad times happen. Your mindset makes all the difference. Amen? So lastly, as I'll close, I'll try not to make an ad out of this, but it goes along with Sister Sonia's thing about Huberman giving you information. I mentioned Lee Warren before. He's a doctor. He's a neurologist. You can go look him up. buy his book, all that stuff. But the reason why I bring him up and why I followed him and listened to his podcast is because he's a neurologist. He's a brain doctor. He operates on brains. And he's a Christian. And he had some horrible things happen in his life that he had to get through. But the way he got through them was using his knowledge of how the brain works, but looking at what the Bible tells you about how to think and how to act with your brain. And he correlates them directly. Oh, look, this is how the brain works. Look, here's a scripture that tells you how to use your brain to make it do this. And the biggest thing that he emphasizes that came to me was that your brain has tremendous, I'm going to butcher the word, plasticity. It's malleable. You can stretch it. It can grow. Where it is today is not permanent. You can improve it, right? So he sees that with his patients all the time, where they can then improve their brain. Amen? And so he incorporates that with a whole lot of scriptures. He also loves Romans 12:22, talking about the renewing of your mind, because he sees it in his patients, right? And he's known for having patients that come to him. They don't have good prognosis. And he doesn't try to sugarcoat it. It is what it is. However, here's how to think. Amen? To demonstrate that faith is a tool not only for your spiritual growth, but it's also there for your own mental and emotional healing. And that the Bible says it. Science backs it up, which, no surprise. And I mean like science, not like science, right? It backs it up. We can see it in real life. So tonight, thank you for sticking with me. I really just wanted to encourage you and bring you through all that so that you could take some time to reflect on your week. Reflect on the power of your thoughts. Maybe identify some that have been hampering you or just bothering you and impacting your life that shouldn't be there. And remember that the battle for your mind isn't just, you know, a one-time victory, but it's daily. It's a discipline. It's a thing that you continue to do. And the more you do it, the more you take those thoughts captive, the more that middle part of your brain grows and it becomes easier. And the veil can be lifted. And now you can go back to me and say, hey, Steve, you know, it's just easy. It just happens, right? Because you've had that discipline. Amen? So here's my challenge to you. Every day you're faced with a choice. And the choice is, will you let the negative thoughts take root? Or will you choose to align your thoughts and your mindset with God's truth? That's the daily commitment that you need to make. But with God's help, it's a commitment that you can win. And that whatever has been haunting you, that's been bothering you, whatever has been stressing you, that you can take that captive. And whatever lies are there, you can replace with God's truth. And you can continue to come meet with your brothers and sisters here to focus on God's love and his help. And focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is praiseworthy. And watch how God will continue to move in your life and give you the peace that might not be right now. Amen? Amen. Thank you for listening tonight. I'll ask Pastor if he'd please come and close our service.